The rising sun cast a shadow of the mountain in front of him across the valley before him. He stood at the base, his heart pounding. He looked high towards the peak some 7,500 feet above him, but he couldn't see it. It was shrouded in clouds. Lightning flashed. Thunder rolled. No seasoned climber would even make this attempt in the way he was going to. But he was on a mission. He started his way up, picked his way among the rocks. He had climbed this mountain only once before. The path was obscure. He carried no climbing tools, no food, no water, nothing to overnight with, just a staff. It took him 3 hours to get just to the level where the clouds started. And as he entered the mist, it was amazing to him that his path was still clear before him. It should have been cold at this altitude, but it wasn't. It was warm. No, cool. Just perfect. Now some 5,000 feet above sea level, and the temperature was normal against his skin. He'd been climbing for hours, but he wasn't tired. Hadn't eaten since yesterday, and yet he wasn't hungry. In fact, hunger was the farthest thing from his mind. His heart raced, and yet his breathing was measured. He felt strength. He almost felt young. He was close now. The lightning flashed. In the distance, he could hear the thunder echo off the mountains around him, and the mist thickened, impenetrable now. He stopped. It was almost where he had been the last time. Unable to go forward, unable to retreat, the ground beneath him began to tremble with anticipation like a young child for a gift. The hair on the back of his neck raised. He slipped out of his sandals. He knelt and bowed his face to the ground. And then the voice spoke. The ground shook. Lightning flashed. Thunder rolled. The sound was deafening to the millions that were gathered at the foot of that mountain. But to him, the voice was loud and clear. It filled his heart. It filled his mind. He had no idea what was about to take place. No idea that this was the last time he would ever stand in this position, or that what God was about to do had never been done before and would never be done again. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of your presence this morning. So grateful that you would come and be with us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your loving kindness. What loving kindness that you've shown to each of us. We thank you for your word, Lord. Infallible, inerrant, unwavering, and undeniable. Lord, I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify this vessel and cleanse me. For I'm not worthy, Lord, to stand here behind this sacred desk in front of these, your people. I ask you to anoint me by your Holy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Moses made two trips up that mountain. Each time he spent 40 days. He neither ate nor drank, and each time God sustained him. Both times Joshua would accompany him to the tent of meeting that was at the foot of the mountain. Moses would go into that tent to meet with God, to commune with him, to hear his voice and to receive his guidance and direction. The scripture says that it was far from the camp. And when Moses would head towards the tent of meeting and all the people saw he and Joshua begin to go, they would all rise. They would stand at the doors of their tent and they would watch until he entered in. And then they would stand and wait while the cloud of the Shekinah glory of God would descend and stand at the entrance to the tent. Exodus 33:11 says this, "Thus the Lord would speak to Moses as a man speaks to a friend." The first time God had called Moses up on that mountain, God had hewn tablets from the rock. He was there to provide the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, and he wrote them with his own finger in the stone. Five commandments controlling our attitudes and actions towards God. Five commandments that control our actions and attitudes toward man. He was gone for 40 days. The people didn't think he was coming back. Time passed. They got impatient. Finally, they went to Aaron and they said, "We need a God to worship. We want something that we can gather around." He said, "Okay, bring your earrings, bring your gold, give it to me." And he fashioned a golden calf for them to worship. Moses had come down from the mountain. He met Joshua at the tent of meeting. They're striding towards the camp, and Joshua says, "I hear the sound of war." Moses said, "It's not the sound of battle. It's not the sound of victory, and it's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear." God had warned Moses on the mountain. He told Moses what they were doing in the camp. He was so angry, this is what he said, "Get off the mountain and get out of my way. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth." Moses had interceded. He begged God. The word the ESV uses in that particular sentence is that he implored him. He said, "God, if you wipe them out, what will the Egyptians think? We just left Egypt. Now we're out here in the wilderness. You've delivered us, and now you're going to destroy us. Remember your promise, Lord, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But when Moses comes down off the mountain, and he sees what the children of Israel are doing, he takes those two tablets, cut and hewn by God himself, written on with the Ten Commandments, and he dashes them on the ground. God's judgment came that day. At the command of Moses, by the direction of the Lord, the Levitical priest slew 3,000 men. He tore that calf down. He ground the gold into powder. He sprinkled it on the water, and he forced the Israelites to drink that calf as gold dust. And then he turned around and he headed back up that mountain. He said, I'm going up to intercede for you for the sin that you have committed. He's on that mountain, surrounded by that mist, in the midst of the glory of God surrounding him. And he begs God to forgive the children of Israel. It was an amazing act of self-sacrifice. This is what he said. If you won't forgive them, blot my name out of the book that you keep. God relents, but he sends a plague on the children of Israel. But then the most amazing thing happens. He's standing there, communing with God, and they enter into a conversation like two best friends. Listen to this. Chapter 33, it begins at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. But if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you. In order to find favor in your sight, consider too that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And Moses said, please show me your glory. He's in the midst of a conversation with Almighty God. He's just told him, you say you know my name. You say that you're with me. I want to know you, God. I want to understand you. I want to find favor in your sight. I want you to be with me like I'm with you right now. And if you won't do that, I'm not leaving. And God says, okay, Moses, I'll be with you. I'll do exactly what you asked me to do. And then Moses goes, I'm on a roll. Will you show me your glory? Think about it. Is he in any place to have that conversation? Yes, because he's in communion with Almighty God. As a friend talks to a friend. Show me your glory. That's relationship. That's friendship. It's being in his presence and not being afraid. God's response is so wonderful. He says, you can't see my face, Moses. No one can live and look upon my face. But I will put you in the cleft of the rock that is near me. I'll cover you with my hand. And I will pass by, and you can look upon my goodness. Think about that. Chapter 33, verses 19 through 23, "And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. You shall see all my goodness, Moses." That word's only used twice in Scripture. To be in the Hebrew. Here and in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 14, when God speaks of satiating the desire of the priests and the people with all of his goodness, filling them up till they're full of his goodness. God passes by. Moses looks, and he's changed forever. Moses had brought two new tablets up on the mountain. God took them and wrote the Ten Commandments again. You go, well, wait a minute, I thought Moses wrote them. No. God said, you broke them, you make new ones. But I'm writing down my commandments. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He wrote his laws in stone. Moses turns and heads back down the mountain. His face is shining, but he has no idea. He doesn't have a clue. The people can see him from afar. Scripture says, his face was radiating. That word is kairon in the Hebrew. It was like a lens from a lighthouse. It shone forth a reflection of what he had seen on the mountain. God's goodness beheld in the glory of his presence. He wasn't the source of the light. He was a reflection of the light. It wasn't just what he had seen. It was that he experienced for himself God's goodness, and it overwhelmed him. His body could not stand it. He veiled himself for the sake of the people. They couldn't bear to look upon him. But when he would go into the tent of meeting, he would remove the veil because there was no reason for him to hide his face from Almighty God. 2,000 years later, 500 miles away, three men climbed a mountain one night. The Galilean was just ahead of them. They worked their way up a mountain that stood above all the others in the range, a snow-capped peak. When they got to the place that was normally where he prayed, he paused with them, had them kneel, and as was his custom, he moved a little farther away. He knelt, he looked toward heaven, and he began to commune with his Father. Their eyes were heavy, but they continued to pray. Sleep was almost upon them as that mist settled over that mountain. And then right in front of their eyes, the Son of Man was transfigured before them. The Greek word is descriptive, metamorphoso. He metamorphosed before their eyes. He changed right in front of them. Luke chapter 9, verse 29 says, "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white." Matthew 17, 2 says, "He was transformed before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as light. Mark 9 says, and he was transfigured before them. His garments became glistering, exceedingly white, so as no fuller on earth could whiten them. It wasn't a reflection. It exuded from inside of him. His countenance shined, not like Moses, which was a reflection of the presence of God. It burst forth from him and overwhelmed everything in its path. He lit up from the inside out. You guys have heard me talk about that word before, glistering. It's the only time it's used. We never use it. It describes the indescribable, because there was no way words could put down on paper what they saw that night. Moses had seen God's hinder parts. That's what the King James says. On that mountain that night, Peter, James, and John saw Christ's glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of Almighty God. Metamorphosis, no reflection. It was flashing forth from within him. And in that moment, the veil of humanity that he had worn for over 30 years lifted so the disciples could see. Suddenly there were two men standing beside him. The disciples recognized them. We don't know how, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, they understood who was there. Moses and Elijah standing, talking with Jesus Christ. I preached about Elijah a couple of weeks ago. He's standing on Mount Carmel. He turns and he looks at the children of Israel and he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Moses had received the Levitical law on Mount Sinai. Elijah had come as the enforcer, a prophet sent by God. He had called the people back to the law. C.G. Morgan says, one was the lawgiver and the other was the vindicator of its authority. Moses and Elijah are in conversation with Jesus. What Luke records in chapter 9 and verse 31 is not found in any of the other synoptic gospels. This is what it says, and they spoke of his departure and of what he would accomplish. In the Greek, the word translates Exodus. They spoke of his going, of what was going to happen in the next few weeks, what was going to take place, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. He wasn't staying. He was leaving so that the Holy Spirit could come. Moses is standing there representing the law, with all of its commandments, all of its requirements, and all of its demands for sacrifice. And he stood there talking to the one who was the ultimate sacrifice. Elijah standing there representing all the prophets, all of them down through the ages who had spoken the truth to the children of Israel and to the nations that they had overrun or had tried to overrun them. And he's standing in front of Jesus Christ who says, I am the truth. All of the old covenant fulfilled in the one that stood before them. They were standing there talking with him about the old covenant and how what he represented by what was going to take place in the next few weeks would fulfill all of God's plan from before eternity began to after it ends. That cloud that had stood before the tent of meeting with the Israelites thousands of years before began to descend on that mountain. The mist became so thick they couldn't move. Moses and Elijah were whisked away, it surrounded Peter and James and John. That Shekinah glory of God Most High settled down on that mountain. And Jesus stood there, capable alone of doing all that the prophets and the law had failed to do. And he was able to accomplish it by himself perfectly. And then the voice that had spoken thousands of years before spoke again, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Peter would speak of it later in his second epistle in chapter 1. "We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Moses had covered his face with a veil that prevented the children of Israel from seeing the reflection of the glory of God on his countenance. It's that veil today that remains unlifted around the world for all those that still follow the laws of the Old Testament. It prevents Israel now from seeing the truth, from understanding who Christ is, just like it did when Jesus walked the shores of Galilee. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, said this in chapter 3, verse 12, "Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by him." Peter and James and John beheld Christ's glory on the mountain that night without apprehension, because the veil of Christ's humanity had been lifted so that they could see. Paul said, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Makes me want to run around this church. What Moses saw was just a foretaste. What Peter and James and John saw was just a glimpse for a few moments of who Christ really is. But we, oh, what hope, because we are redeemed. The veil has been dropped from our eyes. When we try to explain it to those who haven't seen yet, they cannot understand. They think we're out of our minds because there's a veil that separates them from being able to see the magnitude of who he is. But the Holy Spirit works on their hearts. It moves. It shines, reflected from us. The glory of the Lord comes into our hearts. It changes us from the inside out. We become radiant. We glow. "How come you're smiling? What are you happy about?" I had a guy ask me that at Costco. I looked at him and I said, "I'm forgiven. It's true. I'm happy because I don't carry the burden of sin. I've been redeemed." Paul said, "We're transformed into his likeness from glory to glory." He's changing us. And it's by the power of his Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Let's stand.